It is always great to gather together with the people of God, together with those of like precious faith, to talk about the principles of God in dealing with men. And this evening as we gather and we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, which will serve as our text, we want to deal with that very subject this evening, three eternal principles of God in dealing with man. As time has continued on, God had different covenant relationships with man. And in each of those covenant relationships, there perhaps were some things that were different. The ones that were to the Jews were specific to the Jews, and the covenant he had with Abraham, of course, would be fulfilled in the law of the Jews. He had a covenant with Noah. It was specific to the situation regarding the flood and the events that took place immediately following that. But there are some things that are eternal principles. There are three specific things, and we want to look at those this evening. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, we see that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, as directed by the Spirit, wrote in that location these words, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." When we speak of the eternal principles that characterize God's dealing with man in every age, we're speaking of the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. And if you look into the Bible, you can see that each of these had a specific purpose. Each of them had a specific time frame. And through each of those ages, there were three eternal principles. We're going to talk about just those three this evening. They are grace, faith, and obedience. Now, when you say the word grace to a number of people, they think different things. We're going to stick to the Bible definition of grace, as well as the Bible definition of faith, as well as the Bible definition of obedience. But while we do that, we're going to look at examples of each of these principles in each dispensation of time. And so let's begin in the beginning. The first age of man was called the patriarchal age. It began with Adam and Eve. A lot of people don't realize that. They think maybe that the patriarchal age began with Abraham, but it didn't. Patriarch means father. And Adam was a father. He and Eve had children. But also, Adam was the created son of God. They were created, man and woman, in the image of God. We find this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And as we have looked into the Bible on multiple occasions, we have seen this. We know that God created. He spoke things into existence. He made things happen. He created and placed man in the garden. But the way in which he created him was different than all of the rest of the creation. All of the rest of the creation does not possess something that man has, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. But in verse 27 it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." We know that when God breathed into man life, man became a living soul. You look out upon all the creation that God has created and all of the living things that God has created and all of the living things, some of which are very precious to a number of people, man is the only part of God's creation that has a soul. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. Not only did God create man and woman in the image of God, but he also provided for them. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. We find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, he had planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put there the man whom he had formed. He put them there, and man and woman had absolutely everything that they needed to sustain life, to continue their existence. And, of course, they also had a law. All of the things that we're talking about now are acts of grace. The creation, the garden, and the law. A lot of times people don't want to think about law when they think about grace. But the law that God gave to Adam and Eve was part of His grace. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we're all familiar with this story. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, to show she knew, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. They were given law. When they were given that law, they were also presented with a choice, and Satan was the one that was presenting the choice before them in showing the temptation to them. In verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. Well, that's preposterous. He says, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And if you stop and think about this, they had never been told what was good and what was evil. They had been given paradise. It was placed here on earth in the form of the Garden of Eden. Absolutely everything they could ever need was right there, contained, right there in their own little garden. And I don't think that Eve thought about good or evil. But she did think about it was pleasant to the eyes. It was desired, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and so she took it and she ate of it. And this law, along with the creation and the place which He created for them, were acts of grace. But they also had to believe and obey. They had to have faith in what God said. God had said, You shall not eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's exactly what He meant. They had to have faith in that. And they had God's Word. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what they had. They had the Word of God. God said, Do not. In the day that you do it, you shall surely die. But they didn't believe. And they didn't obey. I'll guarantee you, when you find someone who is not obeying, you'll find somebody that does not believe or does not have faith. But because they didn't have faith, they didn't obey, and it cost them dearly. We see this in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. We know that as God is communing with the other members of the Godhead, the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In their case, it was the absence of faith and in the absence of obedience. Man was taken out of the garden. He was forced to eat of the sweat of his brow, or through the sweat of his brow, as he sweat and worked and labored and toiled. And time went on, and man began to multiply. And then there was a man named Noah. And the grace of God was extended to him. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 is a very short passage, but it encapsulates the time of Noah into a sentence when it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? We know that during the time of Noah, that there was a warning to Noah of some things that had never happened before. He had to believe He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he had faith, because he believed. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 tells us this. We see as we go to Hebrews chapter 11, the honor roll of the faithful, that Noah is right there among them. And it tells us there in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. I don't know how many people have ever read that particular passage and not wondered, what is it that hadn't been seen to that point? It's called rain. Do you know that at the time, up until the time of the flood, that the heavens had never been opened? There'd been a mist on the earth. Oh, it had moisture. And there was water in the seas. But yet it had not rained. And he warned him about some things, about things had not seen as yet. And also that the oceans were going to be opened up. And he moved with fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He had faith in God. And he also had to obey. And we know he did. Our very presence here this evening is proof positive that Noah obeyed. And you say, well, how so? Well, if God had just wiped everything completely off, everybody, where'd we come from? But we see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 a passage that is even more evidence than the fact that we are here. It says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. What did he do? He found grace, the grace of God. It was extended to him. He believed and he obeyed. He did all of those things that God had asked him to do. In so doing, saved his household. He saved humanity. And the ark stands for us as a type of the church. We find also within the patriarch, or the patriarchal age, a man named Abraham. We know that great promises came to him through grace. Grace, we know, is the unmerited favor of God. Had Abraham done anything to deserve the goodness of God toward him? Well, let's read it and see. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find part of the story of Abraham. At that point, he was probably called Abram. And as we look there, we see that God had communicated something to Abram. He said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This indeed was a promise to Abraham. And just like every other promise that's ever been made, this promise was conditional. Let's look at it. He spoke to Abraham, sorry. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Well, this was against the very nature of things. Usually they stayed there with the father until the father got sick and died, and then they took over. The eldest son did, or one of the sons did, and continued to run the family and the flocks and all of these things. But he said, do this, get up and leave, and go to a land which I will show thee. I'm not going to tell you where it is now. Doesn't matter. And then we see the promise. That's the condition. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. But Abraham had to believe. The grace of God was extended to him. The offer and the promise was extended to him. But he had to believe. We go back again to Hebrews chapter 11. Where we find Abraham in verses 17 through 19 shows that not only at this particular time when God said, get thee out of thy country, that he left, that he believed, that he did what God said, but also in another way in which he was tried. We also know this story. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here is a promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you a child. He's going to be the child of promise. And through him All the nations of the earth is going to be blessed. Now, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the child, and I want you to go up here to such and such a mountain, and I want you to take some fire, and I want you to take your sword, and I want you to take the lad, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. What a trial. Abraham had to believe. But notice verse 18. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. If you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac when he went to that particular mountain, he knew full well what was going to happen, because he said to the young men, "You wait here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll return to you." But he would have taken the child's life if that's what God had told him what to do. We see this in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham," excuse me, "and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up, and he went to the place which God had told him." Do you notice that in this there was no argument? Wait a minute, God, I only have one son. Wait a minute, God, that's too far to go. Wait a minute, God, it'll be evening by the time I get there. None of the excuses that man wants to offer today. In fact, we know it's a long way, because verse 4 says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. He said to the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. He took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." And Isaac had seen sacrifices before. Can you imagine? The boy's looking, and in his mind he's calculating. He said, "Now wait a minute. I see the knife. I see the fire. Wait, something's missing. Where's the sacrifice?" And so he asked the question. He said, "My father?" And he said, "Here am I, son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. You know, this tells us that Isaac also obeyed his father. He went on faithfully with him. When they came to the place where God had told them of, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I just can't imagine that the young boy wouldn't struggle and fight against that situation, realizing and understanding what was going to be done. But we're not told exactly how he reacted. But the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Friends, that is faith. That is faith. The promise that he had when he was, as the Bible says, as good as dead. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And then he was to take him as a small lad and take him and sacrifice him. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. He took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So we can see that these three eternal principles of God in dealing with man, grace, faith, and obedience, existed under the patriarchal system. As time went on, we see that it was time for God's plan to go into the second phase, the Jewish age. There's way too many examples to go into this evening. I want to look at a couple of them. And we can see an act of God's grace in the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. We find this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. We know that the people did not come into bondage to the Egyptians through an act of war or something of that nature. There had been a great famine in the land, and Israel had sent his sons to go and to purchase grain. Unbeknownst to some of the boys, that's where their younger brother Joseph was, that they'd sold into bondage to the Ishmaelites, and he'd become a great man. Eventually, they all moved to Egypt because of the great famine, and they were sustained. But God's grace had to be believed to be received. They had to believe that God sent Moses, and they had to obey God and depart with Moses from Egypt. This in and of and by itself was not a great task. Even with the ill treatment that they received, some of them did not want to leave the flesh pots. Reminded Moses this of a number of times. But in Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we read, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppressed them." Verse 10 says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses had to believe that God would do as he said. The children of Israel had to believe and obey. One particular case is the brazen serpent. You think, you know, God had told them not to make any graven images. But when this particular situation came up, God told Moses what to do in Numbers 21, 8, and 9. But his grace provided the plan. But the people had to believe and obey so that they not die. It's interesting to me that serpent, that brazen serpent, was raised up on a staff. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Moses made the serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. God's grace was the serpent of brass. Their faith was them looking upon that serpent of brass if they were bitten. God's grace also was extended to them in that they did not die. We have another example, one that is very familiar, that one of Naaman. We find this in 2 Kings chapter 5. God extended his grace through Elijah. He provided the cure that would wash this leprosy from Naaman. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. Now we know that Naaman had conjured up in his mind how it would be that the great man of God would come out and he would strike the place and say some words and presto bingo, everything would be well. But we see in verse 10, Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and their flesh shall come again unto thee and thou shalt be clean." It was there. God's grace was right there in front of him. But he had to believe, and he had to obey. He had to have faith, and he had to obey. Look, beginning there in verse 11, let's see what happened. "But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper." He wanted to see a miracle. Well, I suspect if you went and did as God said and washed in the Jordan 7 times and leprosy was gone, that's a miracle. But it wasn't the kind of miracle he perceived, that he thought it would be. He had to believe and he had to obey. Let's jump forward to verse 13 in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. "His servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" The reasoning here is sound. If he would have asked you to go out and do some great thing, would you not have done it? Sure you would have. How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? The voice of reason prevailed. And Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We could spend a lot more time on the Mosaic system. We could have spent more time under the patriarchal age, but presently we live under the Christian dispensation. Every soul that abides within a body in this world today and for the last almost 2,000 years has lived under the Christian dispensation. Every soul that walks the face of this earth from this time forward until the great trumpet sounds lives under the Christian dispensation. Therefore, we need to examine the grace of God and faith and obedience as it exists under the Christian dispensation. We know according to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that God's grace has come to us in the form of teaching. A lot of times men think that God's grace is some sort of miraculous power or some sort of outpouring upon humanity. But Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, doing what? Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we know, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, that God's word is the word of his grace. I don't see how people miss it. The apostle there was talking to those elders, and brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God's grace has been given to mankind, and God's grace can be received in vain. Oftentimes people go through and they think, well, if God's grace is extended, then it's extended. And they've come up with the doctrine that only the elect are going to be saved. I submit to you this evening, yes, only the elect are going to be saved. But not the way a lot of people are thinking about it. Only those who are obedient to God's grace, his word, will be saved. For 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says it can be received in vain. The apostle Paul was a worker, and the Spirit had him say to those Corinthian brethren, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain, that you not reject it. And some people might say, well, you know, some people are worthy of grace and others aren't. The very definition of grace tells us that none are worthy. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Those people on the Acts chapter 2, those who heard the gospel, they weren't worthy. They're murderers. They'd taken the Son of God and killed him. But when they heard the word of grace, they believed. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we find this. Now when they heard this, what the apostles had said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel and on down through the passage. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Their message culminated with the fact that they'd taken the Son of God and hung him on a tree. They were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And not only had they to receive the grace of God and to believe, have faith, they also have to obey. Look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You ever wondered why it is if in a group of people, let's say a group of 75 people, none of which have ever obeyed the gospel, and the gospel is preached, and perhaps maybe one or two hear the word, believe it, have faith toward God, repent of their sins, confess, and are baptized? It's because they gladly received that word. And it tells us at the end of that verse, and at the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to whom? To the apostles, those who were doing what God said to do. The eunuch of Acts 8 is another wonderful, wonderful example. Acts has oftentimes been called the book of conversions. There are a number of conversions that take place in the book of Acts. But it was God's grace, as we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, that caused the Lord to send Philip to preach to him. There are those that go about today thinking, you know, if God would just send somebody to preach to me. Well, he's been doing it for 22,000 years. What's the problem? The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And I want to ask you a question. Where was Philip prior to this? If I remember, he was in Samaria. He'd been preaching the gospel, and there were a lot of people there. And the Spirit says, Philip, go out here and go to this place which is desert. Means deserted. In other words, there's not anybody there. Why? Because an opportunity was going to present itself. And this eunuch did come along. He heard the gospel. Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And this eunuch believed. He had faith. And he obeyed. In Acts chapter 8, verses 37 and 38, we find this. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Thou mayest what? Well, the question is just being asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What was he to believe? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And based upon that good confession, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized him. Why? Because God's grace was extended. God's grace was received and believed. And God's commands were obeyed. Finally, we'll look at the Apostle Paul. We know as Saul that he was a treacherous person to the church, trying to persecute the church out of existence if possible. But grace was extended to Saul. Later on, his name was changed to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, we see this very thing. It tells us there the Spirit had Paul to write, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Why, God gave Paul a wonderful opportunity. And it wasn't without warning. Why, the other apostles had also received warning. Just like we studied this morning in John. They're going to hate the apostles because they hated Jesus. They're going to persecute them. They're going to kick them out of places. They're going to kill some of them. But the opportunity to labor for the Lord was there before Paul. And the Spirit had him write, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. An opportunity was extended to Paul or Saul, and he believed. And because of that, he had the opportunity to help others also receive the grace that they might have faith, that they might be obedient. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, we see in this account, speaking of Paul, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, it's amazing to me, but you hear anybody that says that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, they never think about this verse. What would you have me do, Lord? Nothing. You're saved. You're good. That's not what Paul said. That's not what the Spirit had him write. The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He had to receive the word of God, and he believed it. And we also know that he obeyed it. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19 is the great apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa, doing so in defense for preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. He verbalized to King Agrippa, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Neither was he disobedient unto the words of Ananias. Ananias came to him that he might receive his sight. He did receive his sight. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see He asked him a question. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9 and verse 18, a different account, a slightly different account, because he was telling it in another place to another person. It says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. In other words, he received his sight before he was baptized. Because the passage reads, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. God's grace had been extended. Faith in God and his promises was evidenced, and obedience was done. That's really all God asks of you tonight. Will you receive the grace of God? In a nutshell, the grace of God is his saving power. Yes, Jesus came and died upon Calvary's cross. And had Jesus not died upon Calvary's cross, none of us could be saved. But the Word provides us the way in which we should be saved. It gives us instructions. And that's what God offers to humanity tonight. Grace. But unless we have faith, and unless we have obedience, that grace will mean nothing. Not to each one of us. The ones who do not receive his grace, or the ones who receive it in vain, it will be of no benefit. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we see that Jesus said that one must hear. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It is absolutely necessary that one hear. It is also necessary that one believe. Acts 8:37, as we've already pointed out, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did he do? He made the great confession. But before one can make that great confession, they must repent. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And in Romans 10 and verse 9, we see that confession. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're willing to do those things, are you also willing to be baptized? Again, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? The grace of God is available. Do you have faith? Will you obey? Arise and be baptized. We also know that according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we are to remain faithful unto death, even to the point of death. Perhaps you're here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason you've not been faithful. Know also that God has mercy and his grace has been extended. He's given you another opportunity. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. You have the word of God. Do you trust it? Do you have faith in it? If so, you can obey it. Let us stand and sing the selected song. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. And if you need to respond, now is the time.